On the evening of April 4th, 2023, members of the Church of God will gather together to keep the Passover. To prepare spiritually, that is the most essential part of our preparation. As part of our preparation, I would like to review a most important Passover principle principle we need to be aware of as we get prepared. And we might ask, why should we consider this Passover principle? And I would reply to that, because of the times in which we live. This principle is more important and applicable than ever before. It's a recognition of where we're at in this world, and so it's very important for us to take the time to consider this. The principle is this: a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So why is that more applicable than ever? Well, to answer that, we're going to take a look at some things. And the first thing we're going to look at is the state of our world. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So our world has, whether we recognize it or not, many of us do recognize it, has become like the world of Noah. It's like it's growing ever closer to Noah's time in the things that are going on. Now, as you go back to the time of Jesus Christ recognized what took place in Noah's time. He's well aware of it, and he spoke about it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. And Jesus there said, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So there are several parts to that, and that is that if it's going to be like the time of Noah, then it's going to be an evil time. There's no getting around that, because that was the predominant problem. And as in verse 38, it says, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until that day, the day that Noah entered into the ark." So everybody was going on about their business. The sun rose, the sun set, and everything was going on just as it always went on. And you look at our time, the world just goes on oblivious to the situation that we live in. They're not worried about what's going on. Most people aren't anyway. And Christ goes on to say in verse 39, "And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So they had been warned. We don't know whether Noah went out preaching, but the fact that he was building an ark was a dead giveaway that something's up here, and maybe we need to pay attention. And so this ark's being built. People knew about it, but nobody paid any attention. That's that nut, you know, some of you have heard the comedy sketches and talking about Noah, and people just scoffed at what he was doing. They didn't believe it was a big deal at all. That nut Noah is doing that, building that boat in the middle of nowhere, and there's not enough water to float that boat. But eventually the rain started, and you know, people's tune changed then, and you can just imagine, hey, can we get on board? But that boat was sealed up, and there was no more getting on. So they didn't recognize how bad things were. And as you look at the world today, do people recognize how serious the situation is? What dangers are not very far off from the world in which we live? And you look at how bad things were. In Genesis chapter 1, God talks about the creation of mankind, and they were the pinnacle of God's creation. And God was elated to bring them into being, and he looked forward to working with them. And he had created a wonderful place for them to dwell. But by the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis, things were not going properly at all. And I don't think we can fully imagine how bad things were. because we don't know exactly how the world was at that point. How advanced it was, we don't know. But anyway, God looked at the world and the condition of the world and the problems that were found in the world that he had created. And it says in Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." So wickedness was widespread, and that the every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So that's a point that the world had reached where their thinking was not right, their thinking was warped, and their thinking was only evil continually. And the Lord, and it was so bad that the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. So it's not that God regretted making man, because he had a plan for them, and God wasn't thwarted by things going off the rails. But he had allowed man to go in this direction. When Adam and Eve said, "We're going to go our own way," interesting that Mr. Einerson talked about that, "We're going to go our own way and do what we want." Well, they did, and God said, "Okay, go ahead. It's not going to work out well," and it didn't. So God saw all of the terrible things going on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart because he had great plans for mankind. But God is God, and God knew, okay, this is going a little, has gone awry here, but I have the power to resurrect people, which I will do, and we will make this right. So are we at the point, as we look at our world, where God is once again sorry that he made man on the earth? Is he grieved in his heart by what he sees going on in our world today? Just consider a few current issues. And most of these issues that I'm bringing up are issues that have taken hold in recent times. They've not been predominant in the world, but they're becoming more predominant. And that's an important part of the idea of a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Consider the fact that now you can go to the library and watch drag shows. So, you know, when I went to the library, I was checking books out. I had no idea about any of that. You know, I went to the library and got books, and I've always enjoyed reading. There was nothing bad going on there. The librarians were very helpful, and there was nothing crazy like that. Somebody made the following comment. Extremist group, and this is from a headline, extremist group Family Heritage Alliance said this morning that the safest place for kids are in families that have a married mom and dad. Tweeted South Dakota State Representative Erin Healy. She added, "What a dangerous and un-American belief." Believe it or not, there was a time when that statement would never have been made. But it is today, and a widely held belief. Consider the fact that at the Grammys, which I don't watch anymore if I ever did, you have Satan being promoted there. As you look at the Super Bowl, you have perverse things being on display there during the halftime show. That didn't used to be. A California teacher was fired for being honest. This particular teacher was a Christian, teaching in high school, teaching PE in high school, and she simply could not follow a directive to be dishonest. A little bit more about that. This lady said, "I pointed out to them, you literally asked me as a teacher of your district to uphold honesty. I mean, I can show you in writing where you have listed that, but now I'm learning it's situational. You want me only to be honest in this situation at this review, but when it comes to parents being aware of the basic well-being and knowledge of their child, I cannot be honest. It's absolutely mind-boggling." And so she asked them directly, "So you're wanting me to lie?" The answer was yes. So she said, I can't. They said, we want you to be dishonest because it's the law. Another principle is we find in our society is we arrest criminals and then immediately release them to continue their criminal activities. So they're released and they go right back out to whatever criminal activities they're involved with. Another note on the Super Bowl, a Christian group called He Gets Us spent a whopping $20 million on advertisements that aired during the Super Bowl. And you realize that there was, and they basically they said that God loves us, even though we're not perfect. At one time, that wasn't controversial. We live in a world where Americans are lonelier and more depressed than ever. They're also being prescribed more drugs than ever, yet suicides have risen 30% since 2000. While life expectancy is on a steady decline, clearly something's not working, especially when 1 in 10 Americans is affected by depression, despite antidepressants being prescribed at a very high rate. So clearly the antidepressants aren't the answer. The Church of England has made a decision to approve blessings on same-sex couples joining together. That was at one time completely unacceptable, but it is acceptable now. So these are just a few things that are happening in our world. I mean, we could spend a lot of time citing this and that and all these news items. It's just the trend. And if you go back to some of our really old, you know, when we were young, these things weren't even on the radar. But they are now, so that tells you something has changed in our society. Something has drastically changed in our society. And just as the people living in Noah's time were blind, they didn't see it. They didn't see the danger, and the people living in our time don't see the danger either. And we do live in very serious times. One of my favorite scriptures that I've always appreciated because of what truth it imparts is Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. So being ignorant of the Bible during my years growing up, before I came into the church, I had no clue about Hosea. I couldn't have found Hosea, much less quote any scriptures from it. But this scripture was always interesting to me. It says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So the people don't understand. They don't see the dangers. They've adopted certain practices. They don't see these things. So they lack knowledge. It says, goes on to say, because you have rejected knowledge, and this is speaking about the priesthood and Israel in particular, because they had the knowledge. God had given them the scriptures, and yet they didn't pay any attention to the scriptures. They were living the way they wanted. So they have rejected knowledge, and God says, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. And that's a pretty drastic point to come to on God's part when he says, I'm not going to be paying any attention to your children. The blessings that I am able to impart, the grace that I'm able to extend, I'm not going to extend to you. So this particular verse expresses a universal principle that not only Israelites are destroyed by rejection of knowledge. Just because you're descended from Israel, or you happen to be call yourself a Christian, you're not exempted from that knowledge or not held accountable for that knowledge. But this applies to all people. When you reject the knowledge of God, whether you're aware of it or not, there are consequences to that. So this, and as you look at what Paul had to say in Romans chapter 1 and 2, basically he's saying that the Gentiles have sinned, the Jews have sinned, and both stand condemned before God. So you can't be God's people, and yes, I'm aware of the Bible, and not practicing the Bible, you're still held accountable. And so God said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the result of that is God is going to, you're going to die because of that unless you repent. So as we think about this, you know, we can begin to be superior, think we're superior to the people in the world and all of that, but that's not the truth. We all came out of the world. Even if we didn't, you know, we had parents in the church and we grew up under that regime, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you have to, just because you attend church or you've grown up in a family in the church doesn't mean you get it. There are plenty that haven't. But look at what Paul has to tell us. He's speaking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And this is most interesting because it gives you some insight into the fact that God's truth is available. And as you look at the world we live in, is the Bible available to anybody that wants it? Absolutely. You don't even have to go to a hotel to get a free Gideon's Bible. You can ask anybody and they'll give you a Bible. You can write in, you can email, and they'll give you a Bible. It may only be the New Testament, but you can get a Bible. They're readily available, but are they read? So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. They can't see it. They can't see it. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. And he's done a very good job of that. The God of this age has blinded many people living in this age. They don't see it, they don't get it, and they don't realize the dangerous situation in which we live. So they've been blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So the condition of the world was veiled to us at one time. Think back before you knew about the truth. It was veiled. I didn't know. I knew that Jesus died for my sins. I knew about John 3:16, but that was about the limit of my knowledge, which was not very extensive. So the condition of the world was veiled to us at one time. We didn't see it. I didn't see it, and most of us didn't. Some of us did, and what a blessing that is. The light of the gospel has shone in our lives. And think about it. You know, I was going, as a young man, I'm going through life and just bobbing along, oblivious to what's going on. I didn't know. And for some reason, God chose to expose me to the truth, expose me to the gospel, which I was completely unaware of in living a life that I obviously didn't recognize. I wanted to be a good person. I tried to be a good person, but most of the time I failed at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. There it says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God has opened our minds to be able to see something that most people don't see, to help us to understand that Jesus Christ has come into the world. The light of the gospel began to shine in the darkness beginning around 4 BC. Now, before this, the prophets had spoken of it, that this light would eventually shine in the realm of human beings. And so in 4 BC, that light began to shine. And he came to the people that had received the promise, to his relations, the Jews. He was born in Judah, and he was a baby and went through life and grew up, and eventually he became the light of the world. And so he began preaching the gospel. And you would think that everybody in Judah would rejoice at the preaching of the gospel, that they would hear the message that Jesus Christ delivered to them. And he was showing them not only the truth, but the changes they needed to make in their life that were not in harmony with the scriptures. So he began preaching the gospel, and where did that get him? It got him killed. So in 31 AD, he died, he was executed, and 3 days and three nights, and, you know, in a sense, the physical light was extinguished, but, you know, you couldn't hold him captive to death, and so he rose from the grave in 31 AD. And with his resurrection, the light continued to shine and will shine, as shone forth through his resurrection, and will shine forth forevermore. But the thing is, even though Christ came and the light is right there before them, he didn't shine into every life. They didn't see it. They didn't get it, and they killed him. So as you look at, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. There it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. That's the way we lived. We walked according to the course of this world. There's certain things that are done and expected and commonly done, and we just followed that course in whatever we practiced, whether it was religion or holidays or business practices. We just followed along, and that's how most of us lived. So we follow the course of this world, but who is the originator of the course of this world? Well, it is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So we just followed right along, living in a life that was alien to God and what he wanted us to live. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, therefore, remember that you, he's speaking to the Ephesians, once Gentiles in the flesh, and most of the people in the Ephesian church were Gentiles. They were flesh and blood human beings, and they just followed the course of this world. It says here, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hand. So, you know, you had the people that were circumcised, the Jews. You had the Gentiles who were not circumcised. And, you know, the Jews, unfortunately, because of their circumcision and their being considered the people of God, they looked down on the Gentiles. But as Paul says, you've got nothing to brag about because you sin just like everybody else. But Paul points out here, he says in verse 12, that at that time when we lived in the world, when we lived apart from God, he says, you were without Christ. And think back before God opened your mind, we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We didn't know anything about these things. Didn't know anything about them. We lived our lives and completely oblivious to those things. He says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the fact that you've come to recognize these things, these blessings that God offers us in his word and in his working with us, all of those things we've begun to recognize are through Jesus Christ. We didn't figure them out on our own. And it's interesting what Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And, you know, we came to understand certain things, you know, as you went through your life before God opened your mind to the truth. How many of you knew about the covenants of promise? I didn't know. I didn't think about covenants at all. And I certainly didn't know Christ, but we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But whether we realize it or not, because of Christ, we've been added to the commonwealth of Israel. We are part of that and everything that goes with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. So he's continuing to talk to the church in Corinth, and he's talking here about making important points to them. And he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" You know, so if you're going to live a life alien to God, doing the things that are commonly done in this world, Paul says, don't be deceived. If people are telling you that you shall not surely die, he says, yes, you will. You can't follow that course. And then he goes and he lists a number of things that God feels are not going to be a part of his kingdom. And like he says, none of the people that he lists here in this listing of sins are going to be a part of the kingdom of God. And if you look at the listing, there are people that say these things are okay in a number of the points that you find in that list. But the bottom line on that list is you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And when you look at that list, Paul makes the point that's applicable to all of us, and he says, and such were some of you. Some of you were involved in these very practices. But God has forgiven you, and God has opened the door to salvation for us. And you would think that when we come to understand the truth of the gospel and we begin to live God's way of life, that, hey, we've turned our lives around and everybody's going to be thrilled. Doesn't that make sense? We're trying to be good people. We're trying to practice God's truth, and everybody would be thrilled with that. But that's not true, unfortunately. Consider the world's response to Jesus Christ. He was perfect. He was perfect in every way in his life. But as his life is coming to a close, he makes an important point to his disciples and to you and me in John chapter 15, verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18. There he says, "If the world hates you, you know, and it hates you because you're not following in the same path with the world." Doesn't mean everybody's going to hate you, but there are a fair number of people that aren't going to like you because you are following what the scriptures tell you to follow. He says, Christ says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The perfect man was hated. And then in verse 19, Christ says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Because God has called you out and opened your mind, and you have begun to respond to God and live his way, you're hated. And he says in verse 20, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So should we be surprised if true Christianity is not popular? That's what we've been called to. Now, that doesn't mean we seek to make people hate us. It means if they observe us and see what we do or don't do and they hate us, sorry, I'm just doing what I got to do, and I'm not going to deviate from that. So as you look at another point that Paul made in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, we're told that God, through Jesus Christ, has delivered us from this present evil world. And God has called us out. God has opened our mind to the truth. He showed us about the importance of being husbands and wives, being fathers and mothers, being good employees, living a life that's neighborly and helpful, and all of the good things that come from that. Now, most people aren't going to be antagonistic to that, but some people are. And the world, because it's becoming leavened, is becoming more antagonistic to it. You know, who would have imagined that you would condemn somebody who said, you know, parenting is a very important part of our society and essential to the success of our children? But that's where we're at. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Christ makes this point, talking about the fact that we're, as we practice the truth, we may get some pushback. And the things he's talking about in Matthew chapter 5, you know, we call the Beatitudes, and it talks about humility. It talks about pursuing the truth and seeking to understand righteousness and live it, trying to be pure, trying to be merciful, trying to learn all of these qualities. And Christ said, yes, you may be doing all those things, but you can be persecuted. And he makes that point at the end of what we call the Beatitudes in chapter 5. And he says in verse 11, Matthew 5, verse 11, and I'll just quote it. He says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." So he says, in fact, rejoice. So I don't think most of us are persecuted, but that time may come. And Peter was aware of the fact that we can be persecuted. He went through the experience with Jesus Christ. He knew what Christ went through, and he had come to see that that's something that we as Christians can go through as well. And the Apostle Peter said, look, we need to put into practice those truths we know to be true and right. Like he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says there, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." So, no, set God apart in your hearts. And he goes on to say, "And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks of you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." Be aware of the truth. Believe in the truth. Hold fast to the truth and be ready to give an answer. You don't have to be belligerent. You don't have to be nasty, but you know the answer. And you can answer anybody who asks. He says in verse 16, "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Now, they may never be ashamed in this life, but there will come a day when they will rise from the grave, and hopefully you're there, and they'll say, "I remember you. And I didn't treat you very well." And I would say they'll probably have some fear. How's this going to go? But you will have learned God's way of life and apply it, and you will be forgiven. And so he's making this point that as Christians, because God has opened your mind, then there are going to be certain consequences to that. So as we think about this, I'd like to review how God ensures that we never forget. Don't forget what God wants us to remember as we recommit ourselves to the path that is laid out for us through Christ's example and what we committed to at our baptism and we recommit to as we go through the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. As you think about the principle I talked about here, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and it's interesting that that principle, which would be universally known at one time in society when people made their own bread. So when you mentioned a little leaven leavens the whole lump, everybody would know that because that's how they would leaven their bread. They didn't buy the yeast and things that you can get in the store. We didn't have baking soda. They would leave their bread out and or their flour out, and they would moisten it and leave it out, and it would eventually be leavened. The leavening process would take place as the what, and they would make sourdough bread. And that's just how it was done. And everybody, because they made bread in their kitchens, knew of that. And this is a principle that was almost universally known, so they knew what they were talking about. Now, when I came in the church, when it said, you know, some of you may have said it this way, leavened bread, well, had to learn it's leaven, not leaven, you know, because I wasn't a baker. I didn't make bread. I bought all of the puffed up bread, the white bread there. Everything's better. You know, Wonder Bread, remember those days? Yes. And we would be able to do the whole loaf and up in a little ball if we pushed it together. But anyway, that's the way it was. But we didn't know about how this all worked. And so God gave the principle to Israel. And God inspired Jesus Christ and the apostles to use the principle, and it's still a principle that applies to us living in right here today in 2023. So as I said, it's something that most people knew because bread is almost universal around the world, and everybody's fairly familiar with that particular concept. And so it's a universal concept, and it's one that can teach us a lot. But it's interesting to consider where this principle is applied, and it's applied in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. And Paul applies this principle to our particular situation in the Corinthian church. And think about this principle in light of the times in which we live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." So this was an outrageous action that was going on in the church among a member of the church, and the people were saying, "No big deal." And think about the things that I've brought up that are no longer a big deal. Not just this issue, but other issues that, no, who cares? It's no big deal. Everybody's free to do what they want. So this was going on in the church. It wasn't out in the world. It was in the church. And Paul says, "And you are puffed up." Would we even understand the concept of "you are puffed up" if we did not understand about leaven and how the process works? "And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." Oh, that's a pretty radical point that he's making. He's saying that this guy can't be attending church. How dare you be exclusive? How dare you ask somebody not to attend the church if they're sinning as a habitual practice? Verse 3, Paul says, "For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed." He says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So he said he should not attend until he repents, because it's not good for the person. And it's not good for the church, because we stand for something that we cannot compromise on. So you need to remove the leaven from your church congregation. Now, in 2023, that is outrageous. We should tolerate everything. And right here, Paul says, you can't do that. Not if you're Christians. Because he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And what's he saying? He's saying, if you allow this, okay, it's just one thing. It's not a big deal. He said, if you allow this one thing, which could be seen as just a little bit of leaven, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump, what happens is, as you allow it, it's going to spread, and it's going to lead to other problems that are not acceptable to God. That's how it works. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what are you to do? He says in verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. He died for us. Why? In order that we could be forgiven and we could be cleansed of sin and we could stand before God justified. Because we have repented. We've accepted Christ as our Savior and we have committed ourselves to God's way of life. So he says, because of that, you know, you can't say that I've accepted Christ as my Savior and I am a Christian and not be living in a way that is in harmony with Jesus Christ. You can't do that. So he says, goes on to say in verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast. So should we keep the feast? If you accept what Paul's telling you, he said, therefore, keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he's telling them basic principles about how to live God's way of life, that we have to reject the world in its way. The world is accepting of everything, and it's expanding to accept everything. So we can't follow that path. And as you follow that path, then, you know, there's pushback at times that we have to deal with. And not only is he talking about sexual matters, he also says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's more philosophical ideas that can influence us. He talks about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Certain philosophies and certain ideas that can be influential in your life, and you have to examine those as well. So the church in Corinth was glorying in that they were, as he talks about leaven there, they're puffed up. Look at us, how tolerant we are. And he said, you can't be tolerant. You can't be tolerant. Yeah, because, as he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about this a little later in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And he doesn't mention leaven, but as you look at what he says, you can see this is looking at things that were being taught and propagated in the congregation. And he said, you know, you, Timothy, as a minister in the church, you need to preach the truth and you need to uphold the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. So how are you going to, as a minister, to be approved of God? A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Well, the way you're going to do that is by rightly dividing the word of truth. That means you're going to come to understand the truth and you're going to teach it in the congregation. You're rightly dividing it. You're not preaching your own ideas. You're preaching the truth as it has been passed along to you. He says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more godliness. So as you inject some of these ideas into the church, they're going to spread, just like leaven spreads in a lump. And they're not going to help the congregation. They're going to increase to more ungodliness. Verse 17, and he's speaking about the people who are preaching these false things. He says, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. So they're preaching something that's going to spread through the congregation, and it's not going to bear good fruit. it's dangerous. And he says, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. We talked about sowing discord. That's exactly what they're doing, creating confusion and leading people astray. So he says in verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Said another way, in harmony with the theme here today, get the leaven out. Get the leaven out. So God, we're told by God that we are to keep the days of unleavened bread. And so before the days of unleavened bread begin, we're to get the leaven out. Now, that's just some old school nonsense that's not necessary anymore. We're modern people. Why would we do that? Well, there's a good reason for it, because you learn certain lessons through going through physical things. And we don't need to get carried away. We want to do it in a balanced way, but we get the leaven out. And for most of us, we get the leaven out before the Passover is taken, because you were not to take the Passover with leaven. You were to do it with unleavened bread. So most of us would get the leaven out before the Passover even arrives. So we get the leaven out, we go through that process, and we can say, well, you know, I've done this for 50 years. Why am I continuing to do it? You mean you don't need to continue to learn the lesson? He doesn't say because you've been a longtime member, you don't have to do it. Yeah, but it's a hassle. Yes, it is. But there are long-term benefits to it. So we're told to get the leaven out. We're not to eat leavening throughout the whole time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So there are lessons God wants us to learn, because our world is becoming leavened. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and the ultimate outcome of leavening is destruction. And God said, don't go down that path. Reject that path and get the leaven out of your life. So because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, whether it's in a congregation or in our lives, it's going to infect us, it's going to spread, and it's going to do great destruction. And unfortunately, the world around us is becoming more leavened, and the outcome of that is not going to be good. But we know a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and God has given us instruction about getting the leaven out. And whatever is leavened in our lives, whatever is sinful, we need to recognize it, acknowledge it, repent before God, and put it out. Turn from it, and don't go back to it. Our world is becoming more and more leavened, as I said, and it's moving rapidly toward being totally corrupted. But God takes us through this season of the Passover and days of unleavened bread in order to remind us of these things and to help us to continue on the path toward salvation. So final scripture, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So as my point here was to just emphasize that this principle of a little leaven leavening the whole lump is still very applicable. It's an old principle that's been around for thousands of years, and it's a principle that we can all learn from and apply. And so hopefully you'll take these things to heart and apply them in your life as we draw close to the Passover. So thanks, everybody, for your attention, and please have a great remainder of the Sabbath.